Thank you, Godwin, for the introduction. I think I know you a little bit. Yes, indeed, a great joy for me to be here. And I just want to commit to your prayers. I was traveling from last week, just from Houston to Dallas, Dallas to Japan for a few days, then here. I have, you know, so busy and kind of tired, but hold me in your prayers. Anyway, I'm just want to introduce myself a little bit, what I'm doing. Thank you. Yes, I have a beautiful family by God's grace, and my wife, we've been married for 25 years, and we live in Houston, and we have, God has blessed with 3 children, and they are in college and schools, and 1 boy, 2 girls, and the Lord has blessed them in their studies also, and we thank you for praying for us, especially Shanglan and Shanti, and you know, they are my mentors, so I cannot forget them. So wherever I go, and it's a great joy to see them again, and all of you this afternoon. Yes, the Lord has given me a ministry in a great place. It's called Houston Methodist, where one of the premier hospitals of the world. We do thousands of transplants a year, and people come from all over the world. I meet with Arab people, I meet with different people. It's a good time of sharing the gospel and bringing them, you know, hope and future in Christ. So, wonderful ministry, and I also head of the department. We have about 25, 30 ministers, chaplains are there, and very qualified, called people. So great joy to minister to them. And also I minister to local assemblies. We have 7 brethren assemblies, mostly Indian. We have about 6 Indian assemblies, but I travel to Dallas, Houston, you know, other places to minister whenever the occasion arises. And also I'm also involved with we have professional chaplains. You probably never heard about. We have 10,000, more than 10,000 professional chaplains. They need to be certified. They need to be going through the courses. And we have annual gatherings, regional meetings, educational programs. So involved in all those things a little bit in India too. My uncle started a children's home here in Bangalore, V.M. Samuel, so helping that process also. And keep me in your prayers as continue to minister God's word. So let us turn our Bible to Gospel of John, chapter 1, very familiar passage for all of us. I think Ishong will always insist people to read John, Gospel of John. It's simple to understand. So, yes, let's, Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'll read verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the truth. Thank you for your word that is settled in heaven and given to us. That's our source of encouragement and our strength and our everything consists in your word. So words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God. In Jesus our Lord we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, so Gospel of John is very familiar to us. The Apostle John penned down four important words in this verse 14. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. In Greek, logos, eganto, santas. It's, you know, it's one of the words. It's very rich. And that is distinguished us from every religions and every faith that is in the world. The Word became flesh. You know, everyone rejects, everybody wants, you know, humanly reject this concept because it's a lot of mystery involved in it. God becoming flesh. It's very difficult to comprehend or understand the concept. But John penned down this beautiful words, the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us, that we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we believe in this truth, and we, in this truth that we stand, we proclaim that Jesus dwelt among us. He understood the pain. He understood the trials of a human flesh. Ultimately, he gave himself for us on the cross. One of the greatest theologians of last century, Derek Bonhoeffer, and I was looking at his biography. It's beautiful. He's, you know, he came from one of the wealthiest families in Germany. And he wanted to dedicate his life for the ministry that, you know, but the family did not allow it. But ultimately, you know, he made commitment to serve the Lord. And he was a Lutheran pastor and theologian. And anyway, in the time of Adolf Hitler, and we know that, one of the analogies I want to bring that he was imprisoned by the Hitler, and so in the prison it goes like this. He was saying, "Here I am trapped inside the cell, and my only hope is for someone to come from outside to rescue." There is no other way I can get out of myself. This is exactly that Jesus did for us. And we were under sin. We were under wrath of God. We were under the enemies of God. There is no hope for the world. And the heaven broke down. And just Jesus came. And, you know, rescued us. The divine has taken up the human nature to rescue us from our sin and take up the cross and die to give us eternal life. And that is the nutshell of the gospel. That's the gospel that we, you know, possess. That is the truth that we possess. That is the dynamo. That is the power that we possess as the Christians. So God has given us this gospel. Again, the Bonhoeffer, you know, was hanged in the prison. Before his death, he wrote like this: "This is end for me, the beginning of life." So death is not the ultimate enemy for us now. And I was consulted last, you know, I was telling 2 weeks ago, It was impressive. You know, I have seen a lot of death throughout my life and career. And this man, 53-year-old, you know, was intubated, and he was a great Christian, and he told his wife, "I don't want to be like this." And he can live for, you know, with a, you know, life-sustaining measurement for a little while. I think 4 years. He's looking healthy. And he told me, "I just want to be with the Lord." You know, I conveyed this truth to all my, you know, the doctors and, you know, rest of the team. So, and, you know, when we told them that we are going to remove your tube, and he was so happy. He was smiling, and he was listening to the gospel music. Then I prayed with him. Then doctor said, "Do you really want us to remove the tube?" And he said, "Yes." With a smile. And his wife is at bedside crying. And we removed it. He looked at heaven and just went. So that is the power of the gospel. That is the power, you know, everybody can display the power of the gospel in their, even in their, in, you know, life, death, you know, end of life. So gospel has a power. So the invisible God became visible. The incorporable become corporal. And the absolute become particular. The ideal become real. So God, in his mercy, the Word became flesh and made in his dwelling among us. This truth is distinguished from all other religions. The Hinduism, what we believe, you know, in majority of us believe, God exists everywhere, right? He is a pantheist belief. No, you know, everything you can touch or feel, it can be God. Everything is God. But Bible says, God of heaven came down and dwelt among us. And Jewish people, I meet with a lot of Jewish people. They hate Christians. Why? Why? Why do they hate Christians? One of them told, "I'd rather go to the mosque than go to the church." Why?
Because we believe in cross, his death.
Because they don't believe God can become flesh. And they cannot believe that. So that is, you know, even Judaism or, you know, Muslims, you know, they cannot believe that truth. God became flesh, dwelt among us. So Apostle John says, the eternal infinite pre-existed, coexisted, self-existed Logos become flesh and dwelt among us. This is the truth that we have to carry in our life. This is the truth that we have to remind ourselves. Not only that we come as a corporate body of Christ to worship, that we have to carry this truth in our minds, in our hearts, and pass this truth to generations. Because it's the truth of God. And John displays or tells us very clearly in these verses. So let's, just run through the few verses. Let's go to the verse 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and Word was God. He was God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness not understood. The word of God revealed. John speaks about this logos. The word. You know, according to the story of, you know, John, you know, there is, you know, when other synoptic gospels, they introduce Jesus in a different way, right? There was a manger, there was shepherd, there was the scenery, all those things. But when John introduced Jesus, he just started like this. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And he was God in the beginning. You know, John Wesley, you know, wrote these famous hymns. Veil in the flesh, in Godhead I see. Hail incarnate deity. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says, he is sending his son, born under the law, in God's timing. God has sent his son for us in the fullness of time. God wastes no time. God has no watches, right? And he has no time limit, but he knew our need, and he sent his son for us. Hebrews chapter 1:1, it says, he is the law, the logos is exact representation of God. God, you know, you can see him, God. That's why, you know, Jesus said in John chapter 4 to, I think it's, who was that? After Thomas, there was Andrew, no, who told in John chapter 14 verse 6, I believe, is a sweet, somebody? Philip, right? Yes, I think Philip. Yes. Yes, 8. I would read, somebody would read for me. The Philip.
Said, yeah. Huh? Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us.
Go ahead.
Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?
Yes. Mm-hmm. So here again, you know, that is the desires of people. Show us God. But Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So again, the truth of the matter is, Jesus became a flesh, dwelt among us. He was God himself. He was very God of God. And he was Son of God, dwelt among us. Invisible God became visible. Nobody can see God. That is the truth. Everybody is searching God. Every religion searches God. Every human searches God. But you cannot see him with your naked eyes. But God revealed his son for us so that we can touch him, we can feel him, he can experience, we can, you know, I always encourage people when they go through intense suffering and pain. He said, look at the cross. There is no other place you can find the comfort. The intense pain he has gone through, he is the only source of grace and blessing for your life. So every human that us, we go through in the life, we go through pain, we go through suffering, we go through, you know, different issues of life. but Jesus will always be there as your companion, and because he knows you, he experienced you, and he went through that process of human suffering. Invisible God become visible. There is, you know, I have a lot of verses, but I don't have time to do it. So Apostle John says, I am saying this that you may believe. You may believe. That is very important truth. There are a lot of people go to church. A lot of people go to, you know, a lot of activities. Still they are blinded. You know, I come across people. I said, what in the world? They probably go into church for, you know, many years. They're blinded by the truth. They don't know the true Christ, one who died for them. That's why Paul says, God has blinded their eyes to see who is God, who is Jesus. So that's why we need to pray for them. Prayer is important. So John's, you know, reading back to the eternity to establish Jesus' identity as Logos. What does Logos mean? Other than the word. It's logic. It's coming from logic. It's kind of communication, but it's from that word. The word through whom God revealed himself to man. So what is the nature of God's word? This Bible study. What is the nature of God's word here? Anybody?
Logos.
What is the nature of God's word? Or, you know, the Logos. Again, it's here. He was in the beginning. He was in the beginning. That is the nature. You know, existed before everything. He was God himself. And that is, you know, Jehovah's Witness. What do? They deny that fact. Jesus is the what? That's one of the fastest growing everywhere. I see them. They don't take blood products. We have a lot of issues. They don't believe that. You know, Jesus coexisted with Father. He was a son, begotten son, the first son. There are so many people believe in Arian heresy that started even in the early centuries. So the God manifested himself. You know, he existed before. He was eternally God. That is the nature of Jesus Christ. He is eternally God. In a bad English, the word, you know, it says, the word continually as God. He existed even before anything. He was very God of God. That's why Philippians chapter 2, you know, we see that God become flesh. Again, that is, he was coexisted with God. And he emptied himself to become a servant and died for us. John chapter 17, verse 5. Would somebody read for me that?
And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was.
Yes. Before the world was. Very important truth again, John is telling. He's explaining. He is a creator, again. He is life. You know, look at verse 3. Again, John chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus is the creator. Again, in Colossians chapter 16 to 17, it says, He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He holds everything together. Jesus is creator. In verse 4, He is life. Man, this life. He given us life. He created us in His image and likeness. He is life and He is eternal life. Again, verse 5, He is the light. He is the light. There is so much darkness in this world. There is so much darkness going on in this world. But He is the light of this world. That's why we are called to be and light and salt to this world. We have to brighten up. You have to smile in your worst, time of life. You can smile. That is the greatest thing. You can brighten up somebody's life. He is a light so that we are to reflect Him and we are the light of the world. You know, I was, you know, when I went from here, I think in 2000, right? I believe. And I landed up in Denver. So, I'm a student, so I didn't have a car. So I, a good friend of mine gave me a car to drive, to go to seminary. So the cars, sometimes, it's an old car, but it is stopped in the middle of, somewhere in the night. You know, I was driving, like probably 10 o'clock, I'm coming from my prayer. There is no soul, no light anywhere. I could experience the power of darkness. There was nothing, nowhere. It's in the middle of nowhere. There is no light. So what I should do? No, my car stopped. I just prayed, God, what I'm going to do? I have, somewhere a man came with a torch. And, he said, I would like to help you. I said, no, probably no. I'm fine. I didn't get a help. So, within 2 minutes, a policeman came. Okay, I'm so happy that he stopped. He took me to my home and took, car and all that, happened. But I experienced the power of darkness that time. So we have power of darkness in our own life, but Jesus is the light for you in the midst of your darkness. He is the light. He is your source of energy. He is the source of strength. So darkness cannot cover us. And He is the light. Again, John says, verse 6 to 13, I'll run over. The word manifested. In the first 5 verses, John declared the character and nature of Jesus, who is the Word, who is the life, who is the light. His next passages here, he present, he's writing the, a declaration of the truth. Who is the witness? Verse 1, verse 6 to 8, the witness is John. Again, he is witnessing to the light. John says, I am not the lamp, but I came as a witness to the lamp. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was a witness to the lamp. People thought John, probably a divine man, yes. But he confessed himself, I'm just a witness to the Lamb or the light. And again, In 9:13 we see the light of the world revealed, a true light. Jesus is a true light. Again, verse 11, rejected his own household. And verse 12, very important for us. Franklin, what is the verse 12? That's probably that each uncle taught you in your Bible study when you're in your discipling. What is he always tells? John chapter 1, verse 14, 10, 12.
What has many has received him?
Yes. He is giving the power to become
children of God.
And that is the truth. It's revealed. And when you accept Jesus as a Savior and Lord, and you become the child of God. And that is the truth. That differentiates from you from others. And you are the true child of God. Received. Again, Galatians 5:17. In the flesh, and he dwelt, among us, and he died for us. All those truths are important. Lastly, I think I'm taking too much time. The word of God, the true Lamb of the Word incarnated. So John gives further testimony in verse 14. We are already gone through that. Jesus become flesh. The Word incarnated. The important truth that you have to carry from this message is Jesus become flesh, dwelt among you. He experienced, your problem, your suffering, and he is your strength when you go through the suffering of, in this life. Incomprehensible an idea. That's a mysterious idea. People cannot understand. There were no theologians were there at the cradle when Jesus was born. But all the theologians write about him. He incarnated, become flesh. He become a baby. He lived a sinless life. He taught. He died. I have privilege to go to Holy Land many times. And I spent a lot of time there. And I enjoy every moment how God become flesh and walked among us, in that place. It's, I think if you have a chance to go, just go there. You feel that he walked those places. It's still there. So he become flesh for us. Eternal God. Pre-existed, co-existed, self-existed. Person become flesh. God was limited with the human nature in one person. He took flesh and blood. Jesus, eternal light of God in the human flesh, manifesting like a light, shining in the darkness of the sinful world. He took flesh so that he become a merciful high priest for each one of you. That is Hebrew. He become a merciful high priest for you. When you pray, if you want to hear, he is merciful enough to forgive you. He is merciful enough, to comfort you. He said, come to me. Come to me all with your burden. I will give you rest. Rest in your soul. Again, very important truth that every one of you to learn. The hypostatic union. What is that? What is hypostatic union? Any theologians here? Did they teach them? You didn't teach them? What is hypostatic union?
Not yet.
Not yet? Oh, this is my opportunity then. Jesus Christ is one person with two natures. He has a divine nature and human nature that unite in one person. Jesus become ultimate revelation of God. That is hypostatic. One nature or two natures? Two natures in one person. He is a divine, he is human. And that is why in the first, you know, Nicene Creed, from all over the world, the theologians gathered. They debated over this wonderful issue. Is Jesus human or divine? Yes, no. They argued. They argued for many days. No, Jesus is divine and human. They lived together, and he lived together as human, divine for eternity. So every child of God should understand this very important truth. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. God is with us. He is eternal Son of God. Experienced poverty, sickness, suffering, and the decay of nature. And he is the revelation of God. He is that act of God's love and grace to sinful humanity. There is nothing important than your relationship with this God. This Jesus, who is human and divine, who came to rescue from your sins. And he is your life. So commit your life to him, and he will use you for his glory and honor, extension of God's kingdom. And I pray that every one of you that carry this truth, rest of your life, and also impart this truth to generations around you. May the Lord grant your blessings, his blessings upon each one of you, and I thank you again for this time.